Good morning. Hope you're doing well this morning. We are going to start a new series today called Peace. And right now the plan is for this series to take us all the way through the month of June. And then in July, our elder board has approved an official sabbatical for me in July. The Westland Church recommends that pastors take a sabbatical every 7 years. And I'm at 10 and have not had an actual sabbatical. And so what that means is that for the month of July, me and Sarah, we will not be here. We will not be at Bible studies. We will not be at table gatherings. We will not be at church on Sunday morning. And you only call me if someone's died, basically. And a full-on break for us. Do what? Yeah, no ideas. I'm not planning on leaving. The elder board did ask me to make that clear. This is not a sabbatical and then I'm leaving when I come back. No, that's not. This is just, we're 3 years overdue for an actual break. And so this is going to be a time for me and Sarah to spend with one another to refresh and not have to worry about the constant worries of church. People think pastors only work on Sunday morning. But one thing I've learned, it's really a 24/7 thing, because even when you're not preaching or preparing a sermon, you're worried about your congregation. Sometimes you get phone calls in the middle of the night because someone's in crisis, and that's happened multiple times in the last 10 years. Like, it is more than just that. So this is a time to actually step away. There's no clocking out when it comes to pastoring, and so this is a way of clocking out, but obviously I'm still here if there is an emergency. But we have a great pastoral team and a great elder board that can step in those cases and lead our church during that time. And so that's going to be for the whole month of July, and right now this sermon series is going to take us to then. We'll see. God might change things leading up to July, but that's the plan right now. The reason why we're talking about peace is because early on in the year, normally at the beginning of every year, I give a word for the church. And I didn't really give one this year, but I did mention in one of my sermons that if there was a word I was going to give, it would be peace. And the reason why I think God downloaded that on me at the beginning of the year is because we had so many people going through stuff. And the sense I had is that we just need to seek peace. Because a lot of people were facing storms, a lot of people were facing sickness, drama in their family, and then of course our world is just chaos. And then since then, the world has become even more chaotic. We thought it was bad in January. It's become even crazier since then. With the war in Iran, the gas prices shooting through the roof, it has amazed me. And I hope you don't drive a diesel truck or anything, because you're paying out the wahoo for that one. And then there's obviously been continued trouble in our lives, our individual lives. And yet, peace is still something that is sought in the world. I'm sure during our lifetimes, you have seen peace in the Middle East being a goal of about every president that has come to power during our lifetimes. They wanted to see peace in the Middle East, and the idea kind of is if there's peace in the Middle East, we should be pretty stabilized in the world. And I was going to come up here and say there'll never be peace in the Middle East, but after I thought about it, there will be for about 3.5 years when the Antichrist comes to power, and then that peace is going to end. And Randy was right. That is a false peace that's going to be established at the beginning of the tribulation period. And so after that, there will not be any peace any longer until Jesus comes back and begins the millennial reign. And so for most of us, we're most likely not going to experience very much peace in the world, especially as we get closer and closer to the end of this age. In fact, Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars, but that's only the beginning of birth pains. So things are going to get worse. We're going to see more chaos, and then all of a sudden, everything's going to be fixed, and that's when you probably should be paying attention. Yet, everyone desires peace. Everyone wants peace in their lives. Everyone wants peace in the world. I mean, these people, most of these people are probably not Christians in this picture, and yet they're desiring peace. We want peace in our lives. We want peace in the world. I think very few people actually want trouble, wars, chaos, conflict, that sort of thing. But yet very few experience peace. Why is that? Because we have an enemy that loves chaos. We have an enemy that loves conflict. We have an enemy that loves war. He loves to see all the mess that is going on in the world. And then he loves to make messes in your life and in my life. And yet, the truth that we see in the scriptures is that they can talk about peace all they want. We can desire peace all we want. But the only way to truly find peace is through Jesus. That's what God's Word says, and that's what we're going to talk about during this series. God's Word does say a lot about peace, and in our English translations, we read it, we see peace. You're probably thinking of some scriptures right now. But the biblical understanding of peace is a lot different than what I think we think peace is. So let's look at God's Word today and see what it says about peace as we prepare for this series. Anybody know the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. You probably have heard shalom. You probably have maybe seen it in the movies. But shalom is a modern day greeting and goodbye. It's used both to say hey and used to say goodbye. And it basically means peace be with you. So I always thought it simply meant peace, as in a lack of conflict or a lack of trouble. But the meaning of shalom is a lot deeper than that. Shalom means wholeness, like a whole pie or a whole wall or completeness. It means that whatever you're describing as shalom is not broken. It's not missing anything. It's complete, as in it is as it should be. And so here's how I thought the best way to communicate this to you was. When something is characterized by shalom or peace, it is whole, complete, and as it was meant to be. Now, this was a new revelation for me. I've never heard shalom described as that, or peace even described as that. But it helped me come to a better understanding of the peace that God desires to give us. And so, like, for example, when a relationship is characterized by shalom, it means that that relationship is as it should be. When a person is characterized by shalom, it means that they are as they should be. When two countries are experiencing shalom, then their relations are as it should be. They are whole. Now, the opposite of shalom would be broken. So a broken relationship is not characterized by shalom because it isn't as it should be. The person is not characterized by shalom because something isn't right with them. Maybe they are sick. Maybe something is broken, like literally. Maybe something has happened in their life and they just feel like they are not whole. They are not complete. That is what that means. And so one of the pictures that communicate shalom would be a stone wall that is not missing any parts. And so this stone wall looks pretty together. It's not missing a stone here, a stone there, a stone there. And so this wall would be described as shalom. Now, if it was missing a section, or if it was missing a stone up top and it wasn't flat up top, or if it's missing down something down here below, then it would not be experiencing shalom or characterized as at peace because it is broken. Now, shalom is used in multiple ways in the Old Testament. And someone that's done more study than I have said this, that about 10% of the time, shalom is used as a greeting or a farewell. One such example will be in 1 Samuel 1:17. Eli responded, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request you've made of him." So in other words, he is saying shalom, telling him goodbye. But he's saying, go and be whole. May everything be as it should be. About 25% of the time, shalom is used to refer to a state of a relationship that is peaceful and free of conflict. One such example would be 1 Samuel 16, 4-5. Samuel did what the Lord directed and went to Bethlehem. The elders of the town came trembling to meet him and asked, "Do you come in shalom? Do you come in peace?" And he says, "In peace," he replied. In other words, they said, "Do you come as you should? Is our relationship whole? Is our relationship complete? Is it the way it should be?" And Samuel replies, "Yes, it is as it should be." But then the vast majority of the time, the way shalom is used, and it's about 65% of the time, shalom refers to completeness, maturity, and overall well-being. So this is coming from Genesis 43, 27 through 28, and this is Joseph asking his brothers. He asked if they were well, or shalom. And he said, "How is your elderly father that you told me about? Is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is well," or shalom. "He is still alive." And they knelt low and paid homage to him. So what he's asking, it says when he asked if they were well, he's asking them, "Hey, are you guys complete and as you should be? And how's our father? Is he well? Is he complete?" And they said, "Your servant, our father, is complete," or "as he should be. He is experiencing the complete shalom. He's at peace." So then my question immediately was, if shalom means whole and complete, or as it should be, who defines how things should be? Because, you know, you could say that you're shalom, and yet your life is not as it should be based off of someone else's definition. So there has to be some concrete definer of how it should be. And obviously, the person who defines how things should be is our Creator. He is the one who created it all. And I was thinking about the engineer who designs an engine. They know exactly how that engine is supposed to work. They know exactly how that engine should be. They know what each part is for. They know how the parts interact with one another. And they know what causes failure. And if someone else tries to come in and redefine how that engine works, it's going to break. It's not going to be as it should be. Now, you're not an engine. You're a lot more intricate than that. But God is our creator. He is our designer. So he is the one who defines how things should be. And he has revealed to us how things should be when they are whole or complete. So then my next question was, well, how has he shown us how things should look, how we should look, how relationships should look when they are complete or whole or as they should be? Well, he reveals it first by his character. He is the one who gives shalom. He is the one who passes shalom on to us. Examples of scripture would be Numbers 6:26. "May the Lord look with favor on you and give you shalom," or give you peace. Psalms 29:11. "The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses his people with peace." He shows it to us. He shows it by what he does for us. And then this one in Isaiah 45:7. This is a little bit different translation than what we've seen thus far of shalom. It says, "I form light and I create darkness. I make success," or shalom, "and I create disaster. I am the Lord who does all these things." He's the one who makes peace. He's the one who defines what peace is. And so he has shown it to us by his character, by how he has treated Israel and us through history, we have seen what it looks like to be whole and complete. I mean, he is the example. But second of all, he has shown us how to experience shalom with his instructions or his law, things that he has commanded us to do. If you ever read through the Old Testament, you've read through the law. And a lot of the law has to do with how we deal with other people, what a whole or complete relationship would look like with a fellow Israelite, with a foreigner, with a refugee, with your enemy. Like, he has defined for us what that looks like, what those relationships should look like. So he has told us, hey, if you want to experience peace or shalom or wholeness in your relationships, then you follow the law. You follow how I've laid it out. But then the ultimate revelation of shalom is obviously Jesus. Jesus is the example we follow. In fact, in Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is named the Prince of Peace or Shalom. Isaiah 9:6 says this, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Shalom." He is the Prince of Wholeness. He is the Prince of Completeness. He is the Prince of how it should be, how we should be. And so that tells me two things. First, he is the author, because he is God. He is the author, and he is the ruler of peace. And because he is the author, he's the one who defines for us what true peace is. And because he is the ruler, he is the one who dictates to us what it looks like. And he has the power to give shalom to others. And so, for us to know what peace is, we probably should listen to the one who is the Prince of Peace. So let's look at what the Prince of Peace said in John 14:27. Here's what he says. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." Now, the word here, if you looked up the actual word here used for peace, it would be irene. And it is the Greek equivalent of shalom. It means the same thing, wholeness, completeness, even harmony or tranquility. He's leaving, so in this context, to give you context, this is in Jesus' farewell discourse. He's saying goodbye to his disciples. He's prepared to go to the cross. He's prepared to suffer and die on behalf of humanity. And he tells them, "Peace I'm leaving with you." In other words, hey, I'm leaving. I'm out. I'm going back to my Father. But I am leaving my peace, my wholeness, my completeness with you. What did he mean by that? He made clear what he did not mean. He says, "I do not give to you as the world gives." This is not the peace that you think about when you think about the worldly peace. In other words, it's probably not what you think it is. No, I'm giving you my peace. The peace I have, I am given to you. And so I could think of two things I think he meant here. First, he's leaving us with the example of what a peace-filled life looks like. Because he's the Prince of Peace. He's experienced that wholeness and completeness in his life. So he is showing us an example of what a peace-filled life looks like. And second, he's left us with the ability to experience that peace or that wholeness or completeness or what life is supposed to look like. So let's dive into those two. First, he shows us the example of what a shalom life looks like. Now, the world would say, and that's what this picture right here says, is that a peace-filled life is a life free of conflict and trouble. But yet, you look at the Prince of Peace, and you look at his life, was Jesus' life free of trouble and conflict? Absolutely not. He lived in constant danger from a child all the way to his death. Jesus would come into conflict, in fact, initiated conflict himself on a regular basis with people. All conflict is not bad. Some conflict is healthy. And when Jesus is flipping over the tables in the temple, that is healthy conflict. He is trying to correct them and trying to help them to understand you don't experience shalom by selling in the temple grounds. You experience shalom by making this a place of prayer, what it's supposed to be in the first place. Jesus would experience great, great trouble in his life. So what Jesus is telling us here and has shown us by his example is, hey, a life of peace is not a life free of trouble. You are going to experience trouble and conflict in this world and in your life. In fact, he said that a couple chapters later. He says, I have told you these things that you may have peace. This is John 16:33. And then he hits them with this truth. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous, because I have conquered the world. He makes clear to me and you, a life of peace is not a life free of trouble. You are going to suffer. You are going to have conflict. You are going to go through tough times in your life. But that doesn't mean you can't experience shalom. What he is teaching to us is that you can experience shalom in the midst of trouble. You can experience shalom, or life as it should be, even when there is trouble all around. And he showed us what that looks like. He showed us you can still have feelings without letting them control you or drive you. He got righteously angry. At the Garden of Gethsemane, he is so sorrowful that he is crying tears of blood. Yet, I think he's still experiencing shalom. He is still at peace in both of those cases. He showed us that even when it seems like everyone was out to get him, he was at peace because he knew, John 8:29, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. That sounds like someone who, hey, I've got trouble on the outside, but in here, I'm all right. Why? Because I know my Father's with me. He showed us how to overcome the troubles we face in this life and still not sin. He's shown us how to face the troubles and not allow those troubles to push us to unrighteous anger, or to give into temptation, or to sin. Yet how often is the opposite true of us? Oftentimes the troubles in our life lead us to sin. He's shown us the example of how to experience trouble on the outside, but peace on the inside. And the second thing he's done is he's given us the ability to experience that shalom as well. As the Prince of Peace, he is the one who gives it. And so he offers it to me and you. We just have to take it. We just have to experience it. And so here's, I would say, the core point for today that I want you to understand. The peace Jesus offers is not a life without trouble, but a deep inner wholeness, the way God designed us to be. And I could describe it as steady, secure, and unshaken. That the inside of you, that we're going to talk about this in a second, your heart and your mind, the core of where your actions come from, they are steady, they are secure, they are unshaken, they are whole. That you're not letting the troubles of this life on the outside chip away at your heart on the inside. You're not letting the trouble on the outside cause your heart and your mind to stray away from the way God has told you to live. Instead, they are remaining whole, they are remaining unshakable, they are remaining as they should be. Emotionally, spiritually, and mentally, I mean that in all ways, this, that you are living the way God has called you to live. And so what I want you to understand really to get us started in this series is that the outside is going to do what it's going to do. me and you have very little control over what trouble comes in our life. We have very little control of when we get sick, of when we experience a death in the family, of when we experience conflict, when we experience trouble at our workplaces. We have very little control over those things. You have some control, but very little. But what you can, and what you do have some control over, is what you experience on the inside. And my prayer is that during this series is that we'll be people who, even though we experience trouble on the outside, that trouble doesn't make it in here. That we remain committed and focused on following God in the midst of those troubles. That we don't allow the troubles to take away who we are supposed to be, according to God. And so the image I want to set up for you today is that the peace that Jesus offers is like a something in your heart and mind. God guards your heart and mind from the troubles of life, chipping away at the core of where your decisions are made. In fact, after I thought about it, this came to me at nap time yesterday with Elijah, was Philippians 4, 6 through 7. And in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, here's what Paul says. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So he's telling us it is the peace of God that is guarding your heart and your mind. So that when the troubles of life come, they're not chipping away at your heart, they're not messing up your heart, they're not messing up your mind. It's God's peace that is guarding your heart and your mind. And so the example God put in my head was a house. And so Elizabeth and Atlas built us a house for an example today. It looks like a birdhouse, though. It's a big birdhouse if it is a birdhouse. And so I want to use this house, if it stays up, as an example here. That's a big house. Elizabeth said a bird would be lucky to have that house. They couldn't get in it, though. I want you to think about it like this. Everyone has a house within them. Because I think everybody desires peace in their life. And so everybody has a house within them. Everybody wants the ability for, hey, life's going to be bad on the outside, but I'm going to be steady and secure on the inside. Like, to the point that someone could say something hurtful to you, and it barely affects you. Because you know who you belong to, and you know you're good. Yet, how many of us don't experience that? I mean, that's if you're like me, someone says something to me, and boom, it goes right to the heart, and my heart literally hurts. But everyone has a house inside of them, and inside that house is your heart and your mind, the core of where your actions come from. This house is meant to provide what many of our houses do. Our houses provide security. Just as your house protects you from those who seek to do your harm, your inner house protects you from letting other people's angry words from harming you. Our houses at home provide shelter. So just as your house keeps you shielded from the rain and the snow, your inner house protects you from the troubles of life, bringing you down and maybe making you depressed. And then our houses provide safety. Just as you feel safe and able to rest in your house, that inner house is a reminder to us that we are taken care of and that we can rest. That way we're not on edge all the time. Now, what happens is we try to build our own house in our hearts. We try to not let the stuff that people say to us cause us to become bitter. We try not to let the storms of life cause us to be down and depressed. We try not to be worried and anxious too much so that we can actually rest and relax sometimes. But if we're honest, our inner houses don't always do what they're supposed to do. Those hurtful words that people have said to us do leave us angry and bitter and causes us to lose sleep at night. The storms of life, they do bring us down. They do make us depressed. They do make us feel unhopeful and maybe even unmotivated. And our inner life, we could say, is described not by peace or shalom or wholeness, but anxiety that cripples us. That maybe even your inner life could be defined as fear or characterized by pain, because we aren't being protected from everything that life throws at us. For me, when I'm experiencing the crippling anxiety, my heart literally hurts. Like, I can feel it. And man, do I wish my house was blocking the troubles of this life from affecting me to that level. Yet, I think the best way to describe many of our houses is anything but secure, anything but stable, anything but whole. But maybe instead the term that would describe our inner houses would be broken. The trouble on the outside does make us feel anxious, depressed, lonely, troubled, fearful, angry, anything but at whole or at peace. I've been here. You've probably been here. The storms on the outside make you feel broken on the inside. That was basically me, just to be upfront with you, the whole second half of last year. The worst anxiety I've ever experienced. I went to my doctor multiple times asking to up my anxiety medication because I was not at peace within me, which is one reason why I'm taking a sabbatical in July. I felt like I was not at peace. I felt like my heart was in pieces, was the best way to describe it. I was crippled with anxiety. My heart and my mind was troubled. And this was exactly what Jesus told us not to feel. In John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives." He says, "Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." Sorry, Jesus, mine feel troubled and fearful pretty often. What Jesus is telling us, I've left you this peace so that you don't feel troubled or fearful in your heart. I've left you my peace. Because believe me, Jesus is, when he's saying all this, he is about to go through it. He's about to experience some troubles. But do you get any sense, if you read these chapters, do you get any sense that he is not at peace? He is still committed to doing what God has called him to do. Even at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he is praying and he is overwhelmed with sorrow, he says, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." That is someone that's not allowing his emotions to control him. He's being honest with God. God wants us to do that. But God also wants us to remain this humble heart committed to what he wants to do. And Jesus is staying focused. Jesus is remaining whole. Jesus is not allowing the troubles of his life to cause him to sin. Is that true for us? I think a lot of times when we're building our house ourselves, our house isn't complete. And yet what Jesus offers us is a complete house. The picture that I kind of had in my head is that when we try to create peace within our own hearts, it would be like if we were missing the front door to our house. So let's tear this front door off. Oh, look at that. That's fancy. Let's pretend we tore the front door of our house is torn off. Now, if this was your literal house, how safe would you feel sleeping at night without a front door? Now, if we were city slickers, you'd be worried about people coming into your house. But we live in the country, so you got to worry about raccoons and possums and snakes all coming to sleep with you at night. For us, around our house, we got some cats that would love to come in and meet our cat. But you would have all types of critters up in your house. But I would tell you, man, if the front door wasn't on my house, I would not feel safe at all. Yeah, this is a picture of many. Yeah, Zoe would bite somebody. This is a picture of many of our inner houses. If I didn't have the front door to our house, I would probably be up at night trying to protect myself. When your inner life is missing the front door, the enemy has come through the front door, he's taken a shot at you, and he's hit your heart, which is why you're spending so much time trying to figure out how you can get back at whoever did you wrong. The storms of life are going to come, just like we're going to have storms. We need some storms around here. And so what happens when we don't have a roof on our house? Don, I hit your stuff. What happens when we don't have a roof in our house? Then the rain's going to come. It's going to ruin everything in the house. You're going to get wet. This is what happens innerly. You experience the storms in life to a greater level, which causes you to end up being depressed, down, unhopeful, unmotivated. And the word that came to me, or the thought that came to me, was that these are the people who walk around with a woe is me attitude. Man, Paul had a right to have the woe is me attitude, but I don't see that. I used the story of Miss Annette this past Wednesday. I'm going to use it again today. Miss Annette had just had a stroke. Me and Don went to visit her in the hospital. You think Miss Annette was down and had a woe is me attitude? Ain't never seen Miss Annette down, no. And she was in there singing praises to God. Why? Because she had the roof on her house. Because she had the peace of God in the midst of a storm, it didn't stop her from following God. But many of us don't have a roof on our house, and we're experiencing the storms in life, and they are raining down on us and getting us down. Or let's say that you're missing a wall in your bedroom. I definitely am not sleeping then, because then anything can come right in there. You're never going to feel safe enough to rest. You're always going to be on edge. You're always going to be looking for threats. You're never going to be able to actually calm down and be at peace. And what I just described is anxiety. Anxiety is when you are on edge. Anxiety is when your mind and your heart are telling you there is a threat around and you need to become aware of it. But a lot of times we get stuck in that that anxious state, and we're constantly up looking for threats. We are constantly on alert. That would be like our wall not being present. You're never going to rest. That's why your resting heart rate on your watch is so high. That's why you always feel tired. You never feel like you can catch up with sleep. Why? Because your house is not whole or complete. And that comes with a whole host of other effects. When we aren't experiencing peace on the inside, we aren't creating peace on the outside. When you're not at peace here, you're going to create a whole lot of trouble in life. Goes against what Jesus told us to be in Matthew 5:9. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God." We're supposed to be people who bring peace to our family, to our workplace, to our relationships, to our marriages, and to the world. Yet when we are not at peace, when our house is broken all to pieces, we aren't experiencing that peace within, so we're not going to be people of peace on the outside. Which is why maybe we get angry and we sinfully spout out at our spouse because we just aren't settled in our hearts. Which then creates arguments, which then causes our home, our actual home, to not be a calm place for ourselves or the kids. Or maybe that's why we have trouble doing our job at work. It's because we don't believe we can do anything right because we are so insecure because we don't have the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds. Which then, because we aren't doing our job at work, we're creating more work for our coworkers, which then creates a chaotic workplace. Or maybe that's why we give in to temptation. Because we are so worn out from never being able to rest. And so we sin and we create even more brokenness in the world. Why? Because we are not at peace. Maybe this is why we post half-naked pictures on Facebook or Instagram. Because we're not at peace with it ourselves. We don't have the peace of God, so we feel like we have to prove ourselves to the world around us. The peace that Jesus offers us empowers us to be people of peace in a world that desperately needs it. But the reality is not many of those who follow Jesus experience that peace, which means something isn't right. Because this is something that Jesus has offered to us. It means our life isn't the way it should be. And so just to set up the series, I got two quick points for you. First thing we need to do is we need to recognize your need for peace. I want you to ask yourself if your life, inner life, is defined by wholeness, completeness, stability, shalom, peace. I didn't ask you about your outer life. I know your outer life is marked by trouble. I know you're going to have the valleys and the mountaintops in your outer life. But my question for us today and during this series is, how do we respond in here? Is it marked by wholeness, completeness, stability, peace? Or are we just as troubled on the inside as the trouble is on the outside? If it's not defined by peace as we now understand it, we need to recognize that we need the peace that Jesus offers. You need your house, you need your life to be complete and whole so that it protects your heart and your mind. You need that house, you need the peace that Jesus offers so that you can experience life as it was designed to be. Years ago, I kind of went through this journey. I didn't realize I was asking for peace, but I was. But early on in my Christian walk, and this is very common for many people, you question your salvation constantly. I was a high schooler, so I was crippled with anxiety, and I was unsure about everything. And I went on this journey with God, and it came to me while I was working on this sermon is that what I was searching is for peace. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. This peace that I'm all right with you, God. And that no matter what happens in the world, I'm in your hands. I don't have to let all of this, I don't have to freak out when anything happens. Why? Because I'm with you. My prayer is that we would experience that peace. But first, you got to recognize your need for peace. Second, you got to prayerfully ask for peace. John 16:33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Not you will have peace, you may. You know why you may? He's offering it to you, but you got to take it. You got to ask him for it. You got to search it. You got to figure out, and this is what we're going to talk about next week, you got to figure out why you don't have a wall up in your bedroom and why you don't have a front door and why the shelter on top of your, the roof on top of your heart and mind is missing. Probably because of some of the things that's happened to you in the past, you have a hard time trusting that God's going to be with you through the storm because you didn't feel like the previous storm turned out the way it used to be. Or you have a hard time trusting that God's going to put the front door in, so you try to put the front door in. But the reason why you're putting the front door in is because someone's done you wrong in the past. Yeah. So you're guarding the front door. Yeah. We're going to talk about those barriers next week. I was going to include them today, but I don't have time. We're going to talk about those barriers next week and why we have to make sure that we make Jesus the foundation of that peace. Jesus says you may have it. So you got to ask God for it, and you got to ask God to help you build it in your life and experience it in your life so that you are protected from the storms of life. That's what we're going to do to end today is I'm going to invite you to ask God for that peace. Worship team can come on up. You might be here today, and you might be like me, and you realize you don't have the peace that Jesus offers. And I think we're really bad about, we let God build the house and then we will go and we'll open the front door and we'll guard it ourselves for a little bit rather than just trusting that he's got us. or we try to put a tarp over our house instead of an actual roof, and the rain still gets in. We try to handle it ourselves, and when we handle it ourselves, that house is going to fail, and you're going to experience the troubles in your life. We need to ask God. We need to admit to God, hey, I know I'm not building this right, and I need you. I need your peace to guard my heart and mind, as Scripture has promised. I want to experience it. Last song we're going to sing is It Is Well With My Soul. And some of you probably heard the story, some of you haven't, on how this song was written, but it goes right along with today's message. It was written by a man named Horatio Spafford. He was a successful lawyer and businessman in Chicago in the 1800s. He has sent his wife and his four daughters ahead of him on a ship to England in 1873. While crossing the Atlantic, the ship sank, and he lost his four daughters. And his wife survived, and his wife sent him a message and said something to the effect of survived alone, communicated that she was alone. And so he immediately traveled by ship, get over there to his wife. And at some point during the journey, the sailors had told him, this is about where the ship went down. This is about where your four daughters have died. And he, at that moment of unimaginable grief, that's when he wrote the words of this hymn. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You think he was experiencing trouble on the outside? Yeah. He lost all four of his children, four daughters. And yet, this hymn he wrote, the words coming from his heart, they were not saying, hey, everything is fine, I'm going to pretend like nothing happened. Now, what this hymn is saying and what the words of his heart is saying is that even though everything is not fine, my soul is anchored in God. I'm experiencing the peace of God in my life in the midst of trouble. I am stable. I am secure. God still loves me. He is someone who had the peace of God guarding his heart and his mind. My prayer is that that would be the same for us as well. That even when the life is bad, and life might be bad right now for you, you still can say, it is well with my soul. Go and stand to your feet and let's pray.